Corinthians. Paul fears more of himself here than he does anyplace else.
True. Okay.
Well, we covered a lot about the fact that there was an actual letter written between the two epistles.
Right.
And that he was looking back to that. And we were going to talk about giving and how that they were taking up collections
for
the Jerusalem church.
Yep.
Because he had a passion for his brethren according to the flesh.
Right.
A great passion.
Right. Now, why
I thought it was interesting the reason that they were so poor. All those factors that you brought up last week, I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, right. Whole list of them.
Yeah. Which is good. I mean, ranging from famine to taxation to
ostracism.
Blessings, the ostracism from their own society and the fact that the blessings didn't come. Those are the major ones. The other thing I think that's important to realize is that Paul had been working on taking this collection for 5 years, a minimum. As far back as the book of Acts, we see him talking about the poor saints and taking the collection for these saints. And we listed a number of churches that were involved in this. And there were a number of them, Thessalonica, Galatia, Corinth, Philippi, are just a couple of them that are mentioned. So this is a very big endeavor.
Long time to suffer 5 years.
It is. But we have to remember, too, that travel at that time was nothing like travel at this time. You couldn't just hop on a plane and be there. You really had to plan things out, and you couldn't just up and go sometimes. So it was quite an undertaking. And then the other thing, and the reason why 2 Corinthians is such an emotional letter by the Apostle Paul, is it's the longest, most passionate defense of his apostleship and his own ministry. His ministry had come under intense attack in Corinth. And he had to really address that because his motives for taking this collection were being called into question. There were people that thought that he was trying to get rich from this endeavor. And he had to defend himself over and over again throughout the 2 Corinthian epistle. You'll see Paul defending his ministry and his apostleship and comparing himself to other people that are within the Corinthian church. It's a big thing. So that sets the backdrop for where we are in 2 Corinthians 8. And what I want to do here is, and we're probably not going to go through the entire chapter tonight, but why don't we go through, say, the first 15 verses, we can read them. I'll start with verse 1, and maybe we can read around the room till we hit 15. Reading out of the UVB. Now we make known to you, brothers, the favor of Elohim given to the ecclesias of Macedonia.
That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality.
In order to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves.
Praying us with much entreating that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry. Thank you much that we desire Titus, yet as he begun, so he would also finish and be the same grace also. Therefore, as we abound in everything, in faith, and honor, and all ability, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also.
I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love.
For For you know the favor of our Adonai, Jesus Messiah, that being rich because of you, he became poor, that you by his poverty should be rich.
And herein I give advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago.
Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of out of which all of you have.
For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what you have not.
Now, in chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians will be the longest dissertation in all of Paul's epistles about giving in the dispensation of grace. And there's a lot of confusion about giving within the church as a whole today. There's so many people that are trying to implement some aspect of the tithing system. There's some individuals that they understand they're not under the tithe system, but that then they look at the liberality that we have in grace and the freedom that we have in grace, and they use that as a license not to give. Then we look and we see that there's those that are expecting God to do something for them because they're giving something, and they're looking at it in the physical realm where God's looking at things in the spiritual realm. And then they get frustrated when they don't receive that physical thing. So there's a lot of things that are going on there that are really misunderstood that I think is important for us to really grasp and understand. And one of those things, I think, is right in the first three verses. Now, in verse 1, I want to read it here out of the UVB because I think it makes it easier to understand what's going on here. He says here, "Now we make known to you, brothers, the favor or grace of Elohim or God given to the ecclesias of Macedonia, that in much testing of trouble, the overflowing of their joy and the depth of their poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I testify, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They did so voluntarily." Now, it's interesting because there's some differences in how the King James would word that.
Mm-hmm.
But literally, in verse 3, the King James says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." That word power there literally means the ability to do something.
Right, their means.
Right, and means conveys that better in the year 2014.
It's not a word like exousia.
No, it's a different idea. Now I want to look here first in verse 2. In verse 2, it has deep poverty in the King James, and it has the depth of their poverty here in the UVB. And I want to look at this phrase, the depth of their poverty, or as the King James would say, their deep poverty. And in the Greek, that phrase would be he kata bathos tokia atan. Now, what does that mean? It literally is, the word protakia is an old word, and it literally means to be a beggar. It's used of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the same text. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty, means extreme, being extremely poor to the point of being so poor that you've almost become a beggar. Okay? It also has the idea of a deep down poverty that goes beyond just being poor. You know, when we look in the United States, for instance, you think of some of the poorest areas. Well, actually, think of Africa today and a country like Somalia or Ethiopia or Sierra Leone or Liberia or some of those countries. Like Sierra Leone and Liberia are in the news a lot right now because of the Ebola outbreak. But they don't even have an infrastructure to have a medical care set up. They're that poor. They have to wonder where their next meal is coming from, let alone their health. So this is things that we here, for the most part, can't grasp, that kind of poverty. The church in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia felt that extreme poverty. I mean, we have to really get it in our minds how poor they were. Because it hits home then, verse 3. For I testify they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They did so voluntarily. Now, it's funny, the way I had always taken this passage, and it wasn't until recently when I really started to look at the words and what they mean in the Greek in that, but when I had originally understood this passage was, well, they didn't have any financial resources, so what they did is they gave themselves to the work of the ministry, and they rolled up the sleeves and went to work. And it entails that idea, but it entails more the idea of they gave financially. They gave beyond their ability to give. In other words, in this poverty, they gave so much that they put themselves into deeper poverty, is the idea. Now, that's kind of hard for us to wrap our head around. I want to show this in Scripture, because other Scriptures will support this idea. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if somebody could read verse 9.
When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself.
Now notice he said that when he was present in the church at Corinth, that he wasn't chargeable to anybody in Corinth, because what was lacking, the brothers in Macedonia came and supplied for him. Now what was lacking? Verse 8. Somebody want to read that?
I rather the churches take wages of them to do you service.
In other words, Paul was getting a paid stipend. Who paid it?
Why did he call it rob?
Because literally, this church was so poor that in his mind it was like, I almost feel like I'm robbing them to take their support, to support you, which is a church that has an overabundance. It's kind of backwards if you think about it. It should be the other way around. The Corinthian church should be the one supporting the Macedonian church, not the Macedonian church supporting the church at Corinth. But Paul even refers to it as wages, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is kind of an interesting thing. And in fact, when he says here, I have kept myself from being burdensome, in verse 9, unto you. That word burdensome means I'm not taking any support from you. Because he understood the mindset of the people in Corinth. Go with me to Philippians for a second. Philippians chapter 4. down to verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now get the idea here. This church in Macedonia not only was supplying Paul's needs in Corinth, but they were also doing it in Thessalonica. So here you have probably the poorest group of people that Paul ministered to that has taken on the greatest financial burden for Paul's message to get out. And not only were they doing it for Corinth and Thessalonica, but that's where the origination was for the collection to take to Jerusalem. So they gave according to their means and beyond their means. This was done at a great cost to these people. And they understood some things here. Paul talked about that he wanted fruit that would abound to their account. And they understood that what they were doing was investing in something that's not temporal, but it had aeonian ramifications. It had ramifications for not only the aeon in which they're living, but beyond that aeon. That God was looking at some things with them and looking at it in such a way where he sees them and he's going to reward them in some way, shape, or form. Now, if you look at chapter 9 for a second, chapter number 9 of 2 Corinthians, he uses an analogy again of this idea of fruit. And in chapter 9, verse 6. Somebody could read that.
But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully.
Now he uses an analogy here. He's talking about a great spiritual principle, right? On how God blesses people in proportion to the way they've helped bless others. And this is a principle that's taught through Scripture. Just give you a couple to look at. Somebody wants to take Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. And if you could read verses 24 and 25.
There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself.
So again, the idea of an individual being blessed the way they bless, they've prepared themselves for blessing, so to speak. Yes, that's a different dispensation, but there's a principle, and we're going to see Paul reiterate that principle in the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, verse 7 and 8, or 7, 8, and 9. Okay. So the idea here is being rewarded based off of the ability on how you sowed. That's a principle that Paul teaches. And we have to understand, grace is not a license because God hasn't put us under a law for us to do whatever we want to do. There are ramifications to what we do. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we reap what?
Poverty. Corruption.
Corruption, right? Nothing good's going to come from that. But if we sow to the Spirit, right, we're going to reap aeonian benefits or aeonian life is the way it would be phrased here in Galatians in the literal rendering. The idea is that what you're doing here is storing up for you something in the next eon. Okay? You're going to receive something. And notice he says here in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. In other words, because verses 7, 8, and 9 are true, that's where the therefore takes you, as we have therefore opportunity, what's our opportunity? To sow to the Spirit. As we have that opportunity, let us do good unto all. Now the word men is just added, it's not part of the text, but let us do good to all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now follow the idea that he's saying there. Who are we to do good to?
All men.
All. But who should we favor?
The household of faith.
The household of faith are the believers. But we're to do good to everyone that we come into contact with. When we do that, we reap fruit that is put on our account, as Paul said in Philippians.
That's a good way to look at it.
Yeah. You know, it's like you're going into a bank and you're putting your money into one of those money market things where you can't touch your money until a number of years later. And by then, it's earned interest, and it's worked for you so that you've increased what you had. Well, that's exactly what we can think of it in a way in the spiritual realm. When we do that, we've put it into a spiritual bank account, so to speak. And it's reaping for us benefit. It's earning interest. It's bearing fruit. Where's the fruit being born? In the spiritual realm. Sometimes that spills over into the physical. Sometimes. But it doesn't have to. It's going to impact, though, how God rewards you. Absolutely impacts that. Because, again, he's going to reward us according to our works that we've done in the flesh. So he is going to reward us for these things. And that's one of the reasons why this is an important topic. If God's going to reward us based off of some of this, then it's important for us to understand it so that we can bear fruit. So that's an important thing to understand. So back in 2 Corinthians 8, we understand then that this church in Macedonia, even though it was excessively poor, and most likely the church he has in mind in particular is Philippi, this church is extremely impoverished. Yet, they gave of their means and they gave beyond it, and they did it voluntarily. Now, I want to talk about the word voluntarily here for a second. This is the difference between law and grace. Law dictates what you have to give. There's a three-tiered tithing system under the law. There's the idea that you would give 10% that would go to the maintenance of the priesthood. There's a 10% that would go to the maintenance of the widows. You guys could probably teach this better than I could.
That was every 3 years.
Then there's every 3 years is for the widows, correct?
Right.
And every year also there was a 10% that would go for you to be able to go to the feast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so really...
To rejoice.
To rejoice. So think of it this way. Every year it was a 20% tithe, except for every 3 years, which became 30%. So even the churches that try to tell you to give 10% got it wrong. It's 20% or 30% depending on the year. Right? So those that are trying to keep the law, they don't even understand what they're reading because they've got that wrong. But they were mandated to do that. It was dictated under the Mosaic law. If they didn't keep the Mosaic law, consequences would come. And oftentimes we see in Israel's history where the consequences came, and it wasn't usually a very pleasant thing. Usually it involved lots of bloodshed or famine or something horrific, disease, pestilence, sometimes all of the above, and it wasn't a pretty thing. But under grace, God doesn't mandate that. He wants it to be voluntarily. He wants it to come because you're motivated by His grace. You're motivated by what He did for you, and you understand that because He did this for you, you look at it and you say, well, this is a small thing for me to do. The Macedonians, again, gave according to their means and beyond. Now, it's kind of interesting. What I always think of is that story in the Gospels, right, in Luke. Go with me to Luke. Luke 14. In verse 13. Luke 14, verse 13. Somebody could read that. There's this idea of caring for others here. And in this idea of care for others, it was an idea that you take care of those who can't provide for themselves. The Macedonian church looked at it, and even in their poverty, they saw a need in Jerusalem. And they looked at it and they said, we have to take care of that need. They're worse than we are. It tells you how poor they were in Jerusalem, right? And they gave accordingly, but then they saw that there was another need. And the other need was that the Apostle Paul had all these ecclesias or churches that he was going to, and here he is working as a tent maker, and they look at it and they say, wait a second, if he's doing that, then he can't proclaim. So what did they do? They supplied the need so that Paul could take wages from them to give the word to Corinth and Thessalonica. Now, what did that mean? They gave beyond their ability of what they could afford. Where the law did abound, everyone knows this,
grace.
Grace abounds more. There's a principle that begins to be laid out here. The law dictated how much would be given?
30%, 10%, 20%.
Right? 30% every third year, right? 20% the other years.
Yes.
Plus, there were also free will offerings and things in there that could be given as well.
That's how before I met the end of these days.
Right. So think of that for a second, and what the Macedonians did is they gave beyond that. Now, did it hurt them financially? Yes. It did. They were poor.
Put them in deeper poverty.
It put them in deeper poverty, but they looked at the cost. You know what they said?
It's worth it.
It's a cost we're willing to bear. We're willing to put up with the discomfort in this life because we're reaping up a bank account that is full of unsearchable riches in the neck. And that was the mentality.
We didn't have much of a choice because what did they have to lose? There was nothing to attract them on the other side.
No.
There was the enemy, the government was after them, the high priest was after them, they didn't have any money, they didn't have the jobs, they didn't have nothing to draw them from that.
Right.
So because they were so downtrodden in that respect, they were able to look up.
Right.
Well, like in our society now, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a miracle anybody says thank God for anything.
And you know, you're hitting on a very important point, because if you look at donations that are given to churches, the United States actually is one of the worst on supporting churches. And we're one of the wealthiest countries. You know what country actually, and this comes from the Bureau of Government Statistics, the country that actually donated the most to churches, anyone want to take a stab at it? No. No.
China.
You were closer with Russia. Lithuania. It used to be part of the Soviet Union.
Eastern Europe.
It's in Eastern Europe.
Baltics.
It also has the second worst gross national product rate in Eastern Europe. It's a very poor country.
I think the problem is so much over the years, so much of the so-called religious churches and people, they just aren't doing the job.
No.
They're not doing the job at all.
Well, the problem has become...
Out of ours. Yeah.
The problem has become that people have gotten away from teaching what the Bible has to say about a subject, and they start teaching this nonsense so that they can get rich. I'm being honest.
Oh, yeah.
It annoys me to no end when I see some of those people get up on TV promising things that God is never going to do, that God would do for them, and they know this, and they still get up and tell you to give and give and give until it hurts while they have not invested a dime. And then they end up living as millionaires while everybody else around them is significantly poorer than they were. Does anybody think that the Apostle Paul was richer than the average person in Corinth? No. Not when he's being supported by a church that can't even support itself barely. I mean, think about that. Paul says he learned how to be content in whatsoever state he's in. And I can tell you from experience, you can live and do okay for yourself on very little. You really can.
It's just merchandising and advertising drives you crazy.
It does.
Stuff that's in the store. If you go in the store, you'll come out with a headache. There's so much stuff in there.
There is. Uh-huh. Notice first.
You don't need 95% of it.
No. Notice first.
But you know, the other thing is, when we were given first tithe, those ministers, in so-called, were living pretty high on the hog.
See, that's where it's all gone awry.
Very nice.
It's gone awry because it shouldn't be that way.
No, of course not.
No. And by the way, just because a person is being given a paid stipend like that doesn't mean that they don't have to give. But they take it that they don't. They should be donating to the ministry as well. And I'm not talking about just their labor. I'm talking about in the same manner that their fellow members in that ecclesia would be giving. Notice in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 8. I'll read the verse 3 and 4 together. For I testify they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They did so voluntarily, with much exhortation, begging us to receive of us the favor in the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Now, the word favor, that word is always translated, well, most times translated in the King James Bible overwhelmingly as grace. Okay? And the word grace is actually a Latin word. That's where it comes from, is the Latin manuscripts. If you keep it with the Greek manuscripts favor actually is a better rendering. But either way, it's good. I mean, the word, we have the idea of the word in our mind. But notice what it says, with much exhortation. They did so voluntarily with much exhortation, begging us to receive of us the favor and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Here's the point. They're exhorting Paul and begging Paul to allow them to do this. Now think on that for a minute. They're begging Paul and exhorting Paul so that they could be partakers in his ministry and thereby be part of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. That to me is something that is an awesome thought, right? We don't think of that too often. That they literally were begging Paul to be able to do this, so that they could, in their minds, have the fellowship of the ministry to the saints.
They could be partakers of that ministry.
They're partakers of it. They viewed it like Paul, and they understood the importance of what grace was all about. You know, when we think of grace, we always think of this great thing of freedom. And it's funny, the other day we had Veterans Day, and the thing you always hear somebody say, well, we live in this country that's so free, but freedom's not free, and they show all the veterans, right? Well, in order for the grace message to go out, it cost a lot of people a lot of things. It cost Paul his life, right? He eventually was executed. There were a lot of brothers and sisters who were executed because of their stand for what God had given them. The church in Macedonia gave themselves so that they were below poverty, whatever that would be, sub-poverty. They did it joyfully. They did it voluntarily because they understood that what God is doing is so magnificent that you can't put a price tag on it. That what God is doing is so awesome that it encompasses all of mankind, and they just want to be part of the fellowship so that they can rejoice when some person they've never met receives the Word of God and comes to be a child of God. When we turn on the TV, for instance, there's people in some countries. There was a gentleman just released this past week out of North Korea. His crime was he had a Bible. That was his crime. And he was sentenced to hard labor in a concentration camp. There's a cost in a lot of places in the world to stand for God's grace. Yes, we have freedom. Yes, we have liberty. Yes, we're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage that legalism imposes upon us. But we should understand that we have an obligation and a service that we should be joyfully partaking in. And one of those things is supporting ministries that are worth supporting. Doing so that we could look at it and say, that word of God can go out to those that need it. And we've given them the ability to do so. We've partaken in the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And that's literally what was taking place here. It's interesting. Paul here was very reluctant. That's the idea that you have. He was reluctant to press the Macedonians because of their poverty. It's almost like Paul was looking at it and saying, well, I'm not going to give you a chance to partake in this ministry because I understand how poor you are. And they understood grace better than Paul in that regard. And he says, no, Paul, you're wrong. And they begged him so that they could. That's
voluntarily. That's giving beyond measure. That's giving of themselves. Yes, I gave away what would have been my meal for tomorrow. Yes, I mean, we can't begin to imagine that kind of poverty. We can't. So I can tell you from experience, I do know what it's like where you're wondering, where's the next meal coming from? I know what that's like. And thank the Lord that there's saints that always come at the right time and things are provided. It's an amazing thing and feeling, too. And I can tell you, I can tell you that we've never had to go hungry. God has made a provision. How does he do that? He does it through other brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And they take care of the need. That's why, go back to Philippians for a second. In reference to this idea of giving, Philippians chapter 4 again. He says, verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now notice here what Paul's talking about, and let's keep the verses in context here. He says here that Paul says that he's abounding because he received what had been sent to him from Epaphroditus. He calls that an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. That ties you in with the Levitical sacrifices and the sweet savor sacrifices. They're holy, acceptable, and pleasing unto God, right? And he says that. They're well-pleasing to God. "But my God shall supply all your need." What would be the need in the church at Macedonia?
To not be impoverished.
To not be impoverished. He's saying, my God will supply your need. I take that literally. I think what he's saying is, yes, you're giving beyond your capability to give, but God is going to take care of what your need is because of you giving. If you're giving away where you can't have your last meal, God's going to provide the food for you in some way, shape, or form.
Go wander into your yard.
Something's going to happen. Right. But it's not saying what so many people try to make it say, this mystical thing about prayer where you don't pray for anything spiritual and your only need is spiritual. It's not saying that in context. The context is physical here. Right? And the context within the being physical is within the idea of giving and receiving. That's the context. So this is all very important things. Now notice here the other thing that Paul says. He says in verse 16 that they sent to Thessalonica, but more than once.
Once and again.
Right? Once and again. So at least twice. Paul says he's full and he abounds. Why? Because of the liberality of the church in Macedonia, in particular the church in Philippi. But Macedonia also includes other few churches. It would include Amphipolis and Apollonia. Those would also be the other Macedonian churches. But all of them were in the same predicament. All of them were very poor, mostly because they were provinces of Rome, and had been conquered militarily, and they had to pay a really
heavy
taxation. Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, actually is separate because that actually was a free state, not under Rome rule. So when they write to the Macedonian churches, Thessalonica is not in mind. That's a free city. It's literally self-governed. And when Paul writes to Macedonia, it would not include Thessalonica.
I wonder why they weren't conquered.
I don't know. They weren't, though. He had self-rule. There's an interesting... Somebody wants a history on it. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia has a really good section on Macedonia in it. Macedonia was a region where Alexander the Great came from. And they were conquered eventually by Rome. But... I mean, it has a long history. Philip, which was Alexander's father, the city of Philippi actually took its name from him. So you have that. The last thing I want to mention is the word favor or grace in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, or 2 Corinthians 8. It says, let me read out of King James first. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, it's interesting. The word gift there in the King James is the word they typically translate as grace. Okay? It typically is translated as grace. It's the word charon, which literally means grace. Gifts, by the way, when you talk about spiritual gifts, like the gifts of the Spirit, that also has the same root word. In other words, God was gracing them with the ability to do something. It has that idea with it. So in the UVB it reads with much exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? Encourage.
Talking to.
Yeah, encourage is a good one though.
Persuasive encouragement.
Persuasive encouragement. A prodding to go into a certain direction. Sort of an idea. So, an encouragement, with much encouragement, begging us to receive of us the favor or the grace. In other words, they understood that what Paul was doing was grace, and they're begging Paul for the right to receive the grace that he was giving. How did they receive it? By giving to Paul. When we as members of the body of Christ take care of one another, you know what we've done? We've done what grace mandates. Grace mandates when we see a need, we take care of the need. He goes on a little bit further, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But he talks about here in verse number 13 and 14. I want to read that. My meaning is not that you should be distressed to relieve others. I only recommend an equality. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. That is the idea of giving in grace. What we do is when we see a need, we take care of that need because other brothers and sisters are going to see things we need, and through their abundance, they're going to take care of that need. If the body of Christ functioned that way, do you think the body of Christ would ever have a need? I mean, think about that. It'd be an equality of sharing. right? For instance, if we're blessed for such a small group to have people that have some musical ability. We are. I mean, we have Cindy, we have John, we have Rick, we have Lillian. I can't say myself. I don't know about Daryl. I don't know if with Mary how talented, but Karen is talented. You know, they're very talented. They have the ability. Yet there's other groups that don't have people with that ability. So when we have the opportunity, when we go to Brockport, for instance, we should share our abilities with them so that we take care of their lack. Now, they have Sue, who's quite musical. And, you know, they have some people who can fill in and do a decent job. But the thing is, we have an overabundance that is far exceeds what they have. So one way we can minister to the saints there is to share that abundance. That's a wonderful thing. We're blessed, and it's such a small group. We have a number of people who have the ability to teach. We are blessed. John can teach. Rick can teach. Daryl will be teaching soon. We're going to get up. I bet you some of the ladies here could do a credible and a very good job if they wanted to do so on a topic that interested them. I have no doubt in my mind on that, right? But there are churches that have nobody, right? So part of this idea is taking care of that. But more so in 2 Corinthians 8, the idea isn't going to just, you know, taking care of needs like that. It's going more to the idea of ability in a financial way. Mm-hmm. You know, a church like Cross Point, the chapel at Cross Point, nobody's going to convince me that they need a facility that big when they could have invested in a lot of poor churches in the city of Buffalo. I just can't see it. Can't see it. That's a waste of resources. You have churches in the inner city where they have people that can barely afford to eat, that are afraid of being shot just by going outside, going to a church that they have to walk to, hoping that they're not in the middle of some drug drive-by shooting. And a church has the audacity to spend millions and millions of dollars so that they can have a more comfortable environment. That's where the whole church has went awry. It has. We need to look at it and say that we are not enemies within the body of Christ. We're fellow saints. And we take care of each other. When the church does that, when it does that, then there's an equality. There is. And the needs are all met. So, sorry, I kind of got a little carried away on that. But.
You're right, because it goes back to the idea of people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And when you're talking about churches like Cross Point or any of these mega churches where they think that they're doing something by telling everybody through the airwaves or however they want to do it that how much they know about God, but they're not caring for the people.
Right.
And so they turn people off automatically.
Right, and that's true. You know, there's one teacher I'm going to give a lot of kudos to. He had a church that was the second largest church in the United States. Came into the realization of and the truth about universal salvation. And he knew it would cost him his job at that church, and it did. And he left a church that literally was making millions and millions of dollars. Gave all of that up to proclaim the truth. Rob Bell.
Love Wins.
He wrote the book Love Wins, which lays out a case for universal salvation. That book got him fired from his church. He also wrote a really excellent book, if anybody wants to read one. It's called God Wants to Save Christians Too.
Yeah, that was excellent.
It's a very good book. Barnes and Noble's? There's one in McKinley Moss. Eastern, by Eastern Hills, yeah. Niagara Falls Boulevard.
I think I have a copy of that.
Yeah.
Probably.
That's a good book, though.
I know I had a copy of it.
Yeah. Safekeeping.
But
that's so, all right. I have copies of your stuff, too.
Is what I talked about tonight, does that make sense?
Yes, very much.
But in some defense of the bigger churches, a lot of them do have some outreach.
Some of them do.
I'm not saying everything they do is wrong.
Right, I'm not either. No.
But there are a lot of preachers on television that's their whole spiel is, you sow $1,000 seed to us and God will bless you.
Right. And
I've heard that from a number of different individuals lately.
Wow.
And it's nauseating. I turn it off like that. I couldn't even tell you their name. I could see their face.
Well, Joel Osteen. Is he about that or no?
Joel Osteen has a different approach to it.
He's more about
health and wealth.
Yeah.
Which is a little different, but it's very similar in a lot of respects. Not that he's saying that you give to me.
Right.
But that if you're doing things right, you should be prospering.
Right. And see, that's not what grace says. It is not what grace says. If you're doing what's right, you might be doing the exact opposite of prospering.
And if you have a positive mental attitude.
Yeah.
So it gets into a lot of humanistic approach to religion.
Psychology.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
In your introduction to these two chapters of 2 Corinthians, you were talking about Paul defending himself because he was under accusation or something, and I've been looking all through my notes trying to find what it was. And
he was under the accusation that he was trying to take this
keep it
collection and take it for himself.
And do you feel that the Corinthians were?
Absolutely, they were.
They were the ones that were at, some of them were
right.
after him.
In fact, there's two
and
things
that's
going
on. That's what the schism was about.
Right, there's two things going on in Corinth. There's some that are saying that they're apostles and that Paul is not a genuine apostle because he's not taking money. There's that accusation against him because all the other apostles were, or self-proclaimed apostles, let me put it that way, were. And Paul wasn't. And then they had all these miracles that they allegedly had performed. So they and they were bold in how they spoke, and they said, well, every time Paul comes to you, he's not bold, he's weak, he's bold in his letters, but he's not bold in person. In fact, Paul even makes reference to that. And then, you know, he warns them, well, next time I come, I will be as bold as my letter.
Well, he wants to be as a nurse that cherishes the children.
He does.
In the Thessalonians.
And they've misunderstood his whole approach.
For weakness.
Yeah, they have. So, I mean, that's the accusations against him in the Second Corinthian epistle.
So he's accused of absconding with the collection by some of the Corinthians.
Yep. And that's why Paul is so meticulous that he's going to send somebody else, and then he's going to send some brothers with that somebody else, Titus in particular, who is going to be sent. And he's sending some brothers with Titus so that everything can be done in order and Paul's not the one physically touching anything. But that's why he's doing it that way.
For one month.
Unless you aggravate me.
Yeah.
What?
Unless you aggravate me.
Yeah. So, like in verse 16, he makes the reference to Titus. And then, you know, he goes down. And then in chapter 9 again, he's going to make a reference to, you know, some of the Macedonians coming down with Titus.
Before he's affected.
Yeah. But Titus was very important to the church at Corinth at one time.
And he went from Corinth to Crete.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And he was a tent maker. Yep. Well, he was laboring with his hands because the Corinthians he wasn't taking any support from the Corinthians. And the reason he wasn't taking the support from them is he didn't want to be accused of robbing them. That's why he uses the phrase, "I robbed other churches," because they thought that for them to pay him was a form of Paul extorting them or robbery. So he was being very sarcastic when he uses that phraseology, "I robbed other churches." They didn't view it as robbing at all. They viewed it as being partakers of his ministry. But, yeah, they were accusing him of outright theft. So he wanted to take that accusation away, so he labored with his hands. And later on in the Corinthian epistle, he asks them to forgive him for that wrong, that he didn't take money from them. You know, so in chapter 12 is where he says, verse 13, "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." So in other words, he even knows that he allowed them, he self-enabled them to not be able to understand the true essence of giving. He enabled them in that regard. And he says, "Well, forgive me that wrong. I'm wrong in that." Yeah.
He had to walk quite a path. He had to, like, step all over the place. This time,
everybody was after him.
Thank you, Bill.
We'll talk to you later. Is Thursday okay for everybody next week?